Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You know, I'm not a particular fan of country music. It's fine, but I love the titles. I love the titles. You probably hear these lists before, and I know each one of them is true because I found them on the internet. Here's the title of a song, country music song, Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Gold Posts of Life. You've probably heard that one. Mama, Get Me a Hammer, There's a Fly on Daddy's Head. Get Off the Stove, Grandma, You're Too Old to Ride the Range. If the phone don't ring, you know this one? You'll know it's me. How about this one? I still miss you, baby, but my aims are getting better. You're the reason our kids are ugly. That's mean. That is a mean title to a song. You're the reason our kids are ugly. I keep forgetting I forgot about you. Here's another one. I flushed you from the toilet of my heart. And this is one I would sing if my wife ever left me. If you leave me, can I come too? And the final one, you got to really think about for a country music fan. This may be difficult. I only miss you on the days that end in Y. So those are the tunes. Those are the jokes, folks. But I bring this up because there's kind of, in our passage, a bit of a country music song. There's a song that's being sung, and to give you some context, in chapter 18, Israel was finally having victory over the Philistines. Goliath had been slain by the shepherd boy David, and David was striking down even more of them, those hated Philistines. So there was celebration in the air. There was a victory in the air, and the ladies started singing a song, and it went like this. Verse 7, it's right before you. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And this song really kind of changed everything. And our study tonight focuses on three key characters in our passage. We will look at David, Jonathan, and Saul. And this song draws a line between two teams, the Saul team and the David team. Saul with his thousands and David his 10,000s. And I don't think this song was really meant to be offensive to Saul, but that's how he took it. We recognize that he really got offended by the song. He hated it. Saul did not dig this at all. It just rubbed him the wrong way. Have you ever said something and you had no idea that it would affect someone the way that it did? You're like, hey, na na na. And all of a sudden, wham, wow, what happened? I just poked a hornet's nest. Do you believe that? You know, and most of the time it's not really about you and what you said. It's about them. We've learned this in particular when we talk politics with some people. Whoa, no, no, no. I'm not touching this. I'm not posting about this on Facebook. I'm not putting it on Instagram. No, this will start a fight in my family. It will ruin Thanksgiving. No, we're not going to do it. Well, this really drove Saul crazy, this song. And again, it wasn't about David. It was about Saul. It was about Saul, and Saul had an issue. And I would think that King Saul had killed plenty of enemies. King Saul could kill even more enemies. He could kill his 10,000s if he wanted to. And if he was smart, all he had would have to say is, hey, you know, that David who's killing 10,000, you know who put him there? I did. Really, I get credit for that. He could have done all of these things, but he did not. This song galled Saul horribly, according to verse 9. He was angry. He was displeased, and we see that he became very, very jealous of David. Now, Jonathan, the other person that I mentioned, had the opposite response. This song didn't bother him at all. Maybe he was humming along with it for all we know. Why? Because David had a relationship with Jonathan. He loved David. Jonathan had a covenant with David. So we see these two reactions to this song. The camps are drawn up. Jonathan and Saul. We see acceptance and rejection. We see love and we see hate. We see esteem and we see envy. We see how Jonathan's heart was knit to David and Saul's heart was rent in jealousy. Why was that? What's going on here? I think there's something more than meets the eye, something very important. It's almost like there was a line in the sand that was drawn, and their reactions were diametrically opposed, and there was something taking place. Let's take a look at that, and that's what really captured my attention as I studied these chapters. Let's explore this relational triangle, if you will, and look at all three of those characters. Let's look at where David stood. Where's David? What's going on with David? Well, we recognize that he came onto the scene when he was anointed king as the young son of Jesse, the one that was out in the field, the one that really, the other sons should have been chosen according to Samuel, who went out and did that. And God said, no, 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 I have a particular kid in mind. And in 1 Samuel 16:12, we read that David was anointed and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. We don't really just even read it fell upon him or the Spirit of the Lord was with him. It rushed upon him. It was intense. Something happened in that moment in David's life with the Spirit of the Lord. The anointing was there. We also just read about the victory that David had over Goliath, chapter 17. Remember that quote in verse 45 where David said, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, Goliath, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And David there slew him. And then as we look at chapter 18, we see these wonderful things happening in the life of David. Four times in chapter 18, we read that David was successful. Take a look at this. Verse 5, he was successful everywhere Saul sent him. Verse 14, success in all his undertakings. Verse 15, he had great success. Verse 30, as often as he came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul. Amazing. He was successful. Also, three times we read that God was with David. Verse 12, the Lord was with him. Verse 14, the Lord was with him again. Verse 28, Saul knew that the Lord was with David. Six times we read that David was loved. David was loved. Verses 1 through 3, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Verse 16, all Israel loved David. Verse 20, Saul's daughter Michal loved David. Verse 22, even the king delighted in you, it was said. So at one point, one of the feelings that Saul himself had of David was affection, even love. And verse 28, the king saw that Michal loved David. That's mentioned twice. She must have really had a thing for him. This is what we find in chapter 18. And as you look at verses 19 to 23, this case continues to build that David was anointed. David was blessed. David was in favor. Something was going on in David's life. One of the most important verses that we got to take a look at is in chapter 23, verse 17, where Jonathan himself said of David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." A true confession from Jonathan that David would be king. What are we to make of all this blessing and success and anointing? Well, I think if we look at a broader biblical context, we find that David is more than just a shepherd boy or a success or blessed of the Lord or loved. We find that David is a key link in the chain of the promised one. David is a key link in the chain of the promised one, the Messiah, the everlasting king, the one that was promised in the Garden of Eden that would once and for all take away the sin and stain of mankind and rescue them. He was in that place. And if we sneak forward to somewhere we shouldn't go until we get there in our studies, to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see a promise that God made to David that reveals God's plan for David and makes these things even more clear. It says there in verse 12, David speaking to the Lord, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So as we look at this passage, what we see is Jesus prophesied in this very passage. We're kind of looking through a telescope of time to Jesus. And as we do, we recognize that we're looking through David. We're looking through David in person, in office, in ministry. David stands there for us as really a type, a model of Jesus himself. He's a picture, a forerunner of Jesus. This is a big deal. It's a huge deal because there's a war between God and the evil one for the souls of mankind. And God promised to send a deliverer, and everything hinges on this deliverer, and how he is delivered is through David. And if you even look at our World Changer series in Hebrews chapter 11, as Greg is looking at those character studies and tearing them apart and teaching us about them, we see that what is important to them is there are links in this chain of the promised Messiah. So what I'm getting at here is David is the fixed point in this narrative. Where you stand with David is where you stand with God. Where you stand with David is where you stand with God's plan to bring Christ. So the issue of acceptance and rejection, of love and hate, of esteem and envy, of a heart knit or a heart rent becomes very, very important because David is this dividing line. He's the line in the sand. Where do you stand with my promised one? Where did Jonathan stand? Let's see where Jonathan stood. Jonathan immediately had this innate affinity for David. It's like his discernment levels just went off. He looked at David and he's like, "Man, I like that guy. There's something about him." And he loved him and he committed to him. It's almost like what we read in Romans 8:16, where the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It seems like the Spirit was bearing witness with Jonathan's spirit that David was something special. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to David's soul. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him to return to his father's house. Then Jonathan, he says it again, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that he had on. He gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his own bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war, set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and good in the sight of Saul's servant. Again, we look at this. The scripture tells us Jonathan loved David as his own soul. I love that phrase. It's so descriptive. It just tells us so much. It paints a picture of emotion for us. We go, wow, that's deep love. Guys, try this on your wives sometime. "Honey, I love you as my own soul." "Oh, where did you get that line?" "The Bible. I'm a scholar too while I'm at it." So, but that was David. He loved, and that was Jonathan. He loved David as his own soul. And I think about, well, my wife, of course, but my relationship with my children. I thought I loved them as my own soul. I was wrong. because grandchildren came along. So, sorry, kids. Now I know what it's like to love someone as your own soul. But here's Jonathan, loving David, says it twice. And he made a covenant with him, a vow, an agreement, a promise. I'm your man. I'm on your side. I'm with you. We're together, you and me, Jonathan and David. And then he demonstrated by stripping off his own robe, gave him his armor, gave him his sword, gave him his bow. This would be like a prince taking the crown off of his head and putting it on someone else's head. This is a symbol saying, when you're looking at me, guys, he's with me. And I want you to see demonstrably that I have a relationship with him. This is great. And I can't help but think, as David has success, Jonathan maybe was in a mentor role, saying, here, do this. Here, it's the guy you can depend upon. Here, when you go to battle. I think that this relationship was so deep. And this is a great illustration of friendship. And, you know, this topic that we're on of authentic friendship is demonstrated between these two. When you learn so much, we learn about faithfulness, honesty, dependability in these passages. But I would like us to go deeper. I would like to say, this is an illustration of how we should love the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should love the Lord as our own soul. We should strip off the attire of royalty that we think we have and defer to the Lord, setting aside ourselves and saying, Lord, you take the throne of my heart. You are the one I'm in covenant relationship with. You are my champion. You are the king. The line in the sand is who Jesus is to us. Remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples. It was at Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. You know, some say this. And then Jesus said, line in the sand, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. We recognize there's that confession, and Jesus was constantly trying to reveal himself. John 3:16, whoever believes in me, the line in the sand. I have a new covenant with you, he said in the upper room, the line in the sand. When we think of Jonathan, we immediately think of David, don't we? Jonathan, biblical character, friend of David, as his own soul. But when people look at you, who do they think of? I hope when people look at you, they think, oh, believer, Christian, friend of God. He loves the Lord as his own soul. What a picture for us to draw that line in the sand and follow after the Lord. But the other character before us does not do that. Saul did not stand with David. Saul set himself against David. Saul proved over and over again how undiscerning he was. It's so sad. He lost the kingdom, lost the anointing, and now he's absolutely losing touch. We read that he knew that the Spirit had left him and that was upon David. And we also read that he had a tormenting spirit that was after him. But let's look at verses 8 and 9 in our passage, chapter 18. This is the reaction to the song again. And Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Saul eyed David from that day on. It's such a sad commentary that Saul set himself against David. And throughout our passages, you studied it, you see the schemes. He's tried to spear him, maybe, oh, accident, these are deadly weapons we have. I was just target practice and I happened to hit David. But later on, he intentionally tries to hit David. He put David in charge of the troops and then cut back the troops to 1,000 men, which seems like a lot unless you're sending them into battle against 10,000 Philistines. Saul is trying to, well, do execution by war. He's sending David out, hoping that he gets killed. Unfortunately, the only other example we have of that is David himself killing Uriah the Hittite. And it worked in that case. I hate to have to reflect upon that. But this is what Saul was doing. Then he promised a daughter, go out and kill some people. And he gave the first daughter away. We don't know exactly why. David seemed to fulfill his side of the bargain. But Michael loved David and it pleased Saul. And he didn't have a dowry. And Saul let it slip. Hey, I'll tell you what. Go out and collect 100 foreskins of the enemy. Kind of gross. But David's like, oh yeah. And he got 200. And it's like he passed every test. But these tests were meant to execute and stop David. And then in chapter 19, there's just an open plot. Okay, on today's agenda, Jonathan and staff, the goal today, let's kill the David. I mean, he's that blatant. That's how he is against David. And I think of the other Saul in Scripture, Saul in the New Testament, who became Paul the Apostle, how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Emmaus. And remember what he said. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? That's what this Saul is doing. God's plan was unfolding and he was against it. We know Saul's foolishness would lead to his death and sadly the death of his own wonderful and faithful son, Jonathan. And it's really easy to look at Saul in this narrative and go, tisk, tisk, tisk. We shake our heads. We look at him as God's enemy. We think, oh, what a heathen he is. How awful he is. What's the deal with this guy? He just doesn't get it like we do. We understand these things. He doesn't. And we judge him as an anomaly, as a failure, as a byword from start to finish. But beware to raise your heart against the Lord's anointed. David dared not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And we dare not miss the lessons of Saul. We need to learn the lesson of Saul, and that is that there is a seed of Saul in us. There is a Saul fall in all of us looking for an opportunity. If we cross the line in the sand the wrong way. Now, Saul was the king. He was anointed. But he gradually kept putting himself on the throne that God belonged to. He gradually started taking the word of God, where God spoke very clearly through Samuel, who said, do this, exactly this. But Saul was like, nah, I'll do kind of like that. I have a better plan. I have a better way. I'm going to do it my way. And eventually, he's stepping further and further away from God's word and God's plan. And before you know it, here he is in open opposition to God's plan and God's anointed one. Galatians 5:13 says, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. My heart is broken for those who have left the Lord. It's a sad, sad thing. I've seen it more times than I want to admit. Once standing in fellowship and worshiping together, who people who are just sold out for the Lord, shoulder to shoulder, lifting our hearts, lifting our hands, and now some of them, their faith is shipwrecked. One of the saddest chapters in my entire life was to see someone very close to our family stepping away from the Lord and leaving the Lord and ending up in willful disobedience to the Lord and ending up under church discipline. And it broke our hearts and we wept and we cried and we prayed. And we remembered, this is the poison of sin. This is the danger of our flesh. This is what we can all do if we're not careful. We need to recognize that there is a Saul fall in us all looking for opportunity, and we need to stay away from that. David is the fixed point in this narrative, the representative of Christ. And I'd like to point out that there is movement on both sides of that line. You look at the actions of Jonathan through our narrative, and we see that he loved David. He committed to David. He protected David. He looked after David. He kept getting closer and closer and closer to David. He was moving in maturity in this relationship. You look at Saul, and he's stepping further away from David and more hostile to David, and then an enemy of David. It was a horrible thing to see. My point is this. Every day we've got to choose to cross that line in the sand and deepen in our relationship with Christ and make an effort at drawing near to Him and guarding against the fact that we can be subject to those who would fall. There's no standing still in the Christian life. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is insight." This doesn't mean I'm afraid God's going to throw rocks at me. No, this means the fear, the wholesome dread of displeasing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I need to recognize that I don't want to get anywhere close to walking away from the Lord, so I'm running into His arms every opportunity I get. James 4:8 says this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn. Turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is written to us, believers. Boy, Paul, you really know how to take the air out of the room and bum us all out. I don't mean to. I just want us all to draw near to God. I want us all to move deeply into that relationship, to find our satisfaction, to find our love, to find our help, to find our hope in Christ. That's where it is. And I'm going to share my life's verse with you. It's Philippians 1:6. It says this, "He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of salvation." I love that. I'll tell you why. He did the work in me, and he's going to finish it. And I trust him to do that. Let us trust the Lord to finish the work that he began in us. Let us not trust ourselves. Let us not trust our flesh. Let us run into the arms of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son to die for us. And through relationship with him, we can have an abundant, amazing, fulfilled, crazy life. Help us not be distracted by the sins of this world. Help us not be distracted by things like pride and jealousy and anger and lust. Help us, Lord, to be yours 100% and love you, Lord, as our own soul. Amen.